You're listening to the weekly podcast from Solid Ground Church. We hope that this is uplifting and encourages you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. If we can be of any help at all, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now let's get to this week's message.
I don't know what to do in that little weird interim, like before the lights come up, but before the video is done. Like, it's kind of like, I hope nobody sees me, but obviously you can because I'm standing right here. It's the weirdest thing. Well, look, hey, welcome, guys. If we haven't met, my name's Bert. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to get to spend some time with you, dig into the Word a little bit today. Before we get going too far, I just need to take a quick poll of the room, okay? I'm just curious. How many of you have ever had the privilege of having a deep fried Oreo? Hands up if you've had it. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know why you're laughing at that. Does that say something about us? I don't know. Is that weird? Okay, yeah, a bunch of you. That's not relevant to the talk whatsoever. I was just curious. So anyway, I like to know these things. We're in the middle of a series right now called From Jacob to Israel. Here's what we're doing. So we as a church, we've been going through the book of Genesis since January. We've been taking our time, seeing all these stories that are here. It's the first book of the Bible. Got all this neat information for us, all these neat things that speak to our hearts, speak to our lives. And so we started out with the creation. We saw the fall. We've seen floods. We've seen calamity. We've seen, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and now here we are in the life of Jacob. We're going to continue this up until the near the end of June. Like, we'll wrap this series up. I'll go on sabbatical for a little bit, and then we'll have some great guest speakers, and in the summer it's going to be a lot of fun. But here's where we are in the Jacob story thus far. So Jacob, his name means deceiver, and he has been living up to that a lot. And in week one, what we saw was Jacob, you know, he tricked his brother Esau, cheated him out of his birthright. Esau was the firstborn son, and Jacob deceived Esau into giving it away for a cup of stew. And then last week, we saw how Jacob deceived his older father Isaac, his ailing elderly father Isaac. He tricks him out of blessing his brother and blessing him instead. It's been crazy. But now this week, we're going to enjoy some sweet, sweet justice, because the deceiver is going to be deceived. The player is going to be played. And we touched on this last week, that one of the things we're going to see here is, as God begins to develop Jacob into a man of faith, we're going to watch him as he systematically breaks Jacob apart and gives him a taste of his own medicine. And we're going to see this. So, you know, Jacob, he has cheated Esau in every sense of the word, and Esau decides, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to murder him, and it's going to be great. And their mom's like, I don't think that's a good idea. And so she tells Jacob, listen, man, you got to go. You got to get out of town. So Jacob flees. He leaves. He goes to the place, the house of Laban, far, far, far away. And that's where our story picks up in Genesis 29. And we're going to start in verse 16. If you have a Bible, you can turn it. If not, we're going to put it on the screen. But here's what it says. Genesis 29, starting verse 16. Now Laban, who Jacob is staying with, had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Let's pause here for a second, okay? One of the things that we're going to discover in this story is this, that like so much of the language is meant to take our minds back to the stuff that's happened thus far. That is to say, like, the details that the author of Genesis puts in here, what he's trying to do is remind us of the things that Jacob has done, so that when we see, like, turnabout being fair play, we're going to get, oh, it's because of this happened here and that happened there and X, Y, and Z. So for instance, we'll remember, okay, how did Jacob's story start? Well, it started with two siblings, right? It started with these two twin boys jostling in the womb, Jacob and Esau. So now our story picks up, and now we're looking at two other siblings, these two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Here's what it says about them. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So we could say it this way, there's something up with Leah, and Rachel has it going on. So it's just true. And now this phrase here that we translate as weak eyes is really, really interesting. Maybe your Bible has a little footnote there, and it says delicate, also means delicate. So here's kind of the thought, and there's really two schools of thought as to what this is saying. One is this, that basically when it comes down to it, Leah doesn't have it going on physically, and so maybe her eyes are going one up and one down, we're not sure, but just like whatever it is, like Leah, like not the greatest as compared physically to Rachel. Could be. I don't know that's the best reading. In fact, I think a better one, as evidenced by what we're going to see Leah do later in the story, is this, that when it comes to like her having weak eyes or delicate eyes, the idea would be this, that basically she gives her heart away really easily. So her eyes like go after things, and she just kind of goes after them. Like basically, like she falls in love quick. She desires to be, you know, cared for and have affection. Like she just goes there. I think that's a better reading of it. And so when it comes to like the author contrasting Leah and Rachel, it's not that what he's saying is that, you know, one is pretty, the other is not, although maybe one would be prettier, and that's why Jacob, being the kind of guy that he is, goes after Rachel. But let's understand that, like, what's there, we're going to see as this rift develops between the sisters, and the heartbreaking thing is that Jacob is more interested in Rachel than Leah, even though Leah is all about him. And so it says this in verse 18, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said to their dad, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now let's pause there as well, because some of us might be like, oh my gosh, is he suggesting that he buys this guy's daughter? No. One of the things that you find throughout the Old Testament is they'll talk about this thing called a bride price. This is not talking about exchanging money for another human being. That's a misreading of those texts. Here's a better understanding of it, okay? So the Bible is written into a world, and we say this so much, particularly since we're in Genesis and you just see it so much. The Bible is written into a patriarchal world, right? Where basically the people who matter are those who are in power. The people who matter, basically they're men. Men who are powerful, who are strong, who have money, who have armies, those are the people that people typically care about. If you were a woman in that world, and we're not saying that it's right, it's just, it's the reality of the world where the Bible comes onto the scene. Because it was a patriarchal world, women didn't have a lot of rights. And so what do you do if you've got a daughter? And we're talking about, like, you know, she wants to get married, and not just to Bible figures, not just to, like, Bible believers, but, like, that world. Okay, what do you got a daughter who wants to get married, but she can't provide for herself. That's not the world that she lives in. Well, you have what's called a bridal price. And so here's what would happen. If you had a young groom, he and his family would go to the parents, and they say, hey, we want to have this marriage happen. You know, I want to marry your daughter or what have you. And the groom and his family would give all this money to the bride's family. What in the world is happening behind me? Okay, all right. No, go back. We're not there yet. Goodness gracious. All right, so keep going. And again. There we go. All right. I know what recording we're not using. So look. All right, so what do you do if you know, she can't provide for herself? Well, what they would do is they would give the bride's family all this money. So if the groom decided he was going to ditch her, divorce her, what have you, she was provided for. There was all this money that she could be taken care of. That's what the bridal price was. It wasn't buying a woman. It was providing a contingency plan in case things didn't work out or in case she had been taken advantage of. So that's what this was all about. And so, not yet. Go back. Daniel. All right, look. One more. Go back. There we go. All right. So that's what the bridal price was. And so when we find this, what we find is this idea of, okay, like, he's going to Laban and he's saying, listen, you know, because he's left his family behind. He doesn't have any money to his name. Now he left that all back in Canaan with his family. All he can do is offer to work for her hand in marriage instead. And so he says, listen, I'll work for you for 7 years in exchange for marrying Rachel. He's only supposed to be there for a couple of months, but he's fallen in love. And so that's what he offers to do. And so here's what Laban says. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. We'll pause here. You guys, you remember, again, this is the language here is meant to take us back to the Isaac story. Remember when Jacob deceives Isaac out of blessing? Out of blessing Esau, right? Remember how when Isaac blesses Jacob, he never actually uses Jacob's name? Right? Like, you know, may you be this, may you be that. We're again finding this omission of person's name. And so may I give her to you. But he never says the her. He never clarifies that. And now we know that that's because Laban has an intention to deceive, just like Jacob did. And so he says, better I give her to you than some other man. So stay here with me. So it says, Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like, oh, this is a love story. They seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, flutters. And this is what it's going to feel like. The way this story sounds and is written, it's going to feel like a romance. That the two of them, they're just all about each other. They're going to get married. They're going to live happily ever after. And then things take an immediate nosedive. Don't they? If you know the story. And so here's what happens. So Jacob works for Laban for 7 years. And during that time, Laban never actually brings up the agreement. And so, like, 7 years are up, and you expect Laban to at least check his watch or something and be like, all right, man, let's do this thing. But he doesn't. He just plays it cool. He keeps quiet about it to the point where Jacob's like, I have to go say something because the time is up. It's time for me and Rachel to get married. So he says this. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her. Fellas, if I can just give you a word of advice, if you ever meet your girlfriend's dad, maybe don't open with that. maybe that's a miracle of God right there. The Laban doesn't just strike him dead. But look. Again, it's meant to remind us of the Esau deception. You know how? So remember how Esau, he's got a bodily need. He's hungry. And this consumes him. And so he doesn't think things through. He's just all about impulse. He's all about having that need met. Okay, in the same way, here's this bodily need with Jacob, all right? And he's consumed with it. Like, in his flesh, this is what he wants, this is what he wants. And so he's just driving towards that, and he's going to just, it's just not going to go well. And so Laban, you know, to his credit, says, yeah, okay. So Laban brought together all the people of the palace and gave a feast. And so basically what's happening is this. They're having a wedding party, right? So they've got the DJ. He's dropping a sick beat. Like, why? Like, you know, they're celebrating. They're like, and just, you know, the wine is being broken out. And during all of this, Laban's just like schmoozing it up. They're partying. And he's just loading Jacob up with booze. Just so much booze. So that what's going to happen is this. If he makes a switcheroo, Jacob's not going to notice. And that's exactly what he does. And says, when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. Because understand something, to them and within the biblical framework, sex creates a lifelong bond. It's not just skin on skin. The author of Genesis equates it to consummating the marriage act. So to sleep with someone is to become joined to them for the rest of your life. And so Jacob, in sleeping with Leah, there's no vows to be exchanged. She is now his wife. And so, to be fair, you know, Laban, like, maybe if you're married, maybe you got wedding presents, maybe you got some pots and pans. Laban does one better. So Laban gave his servant, Zilpha, to his daughter as her attendant. So better than maybe a new, like, cutlery or, like, you know, knife set or whatever. She gets a person. That's kind of neat. And so that's what happens. So the marriage is done. This is it. And let me just pause here, because this next line, I just need you to know this. This next line is one of my favorite lines in the Bible. I absolutely love it. And the reason I love it is it just speaks for itself. And so, you know, so Jacob and Leah, they have consummated their marriage. And you know, when that morning hits and he sobers up, it's going to go bad real quick. And so you would like what the author could do is he could just like play that out, man. He could be like, listen, and then Jacob awoke and Leah like said, hey, what's up, babe? And he was like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And he flipped out into the summer. Like, he could just go on. But the line is so perfect. I just want you to read it. So he slept it off, and then here it is. And when morning came, there was Leah. Oh my gosh, I love it so much. I love it so much. It says it all. It absolutely says it all. Like, there's no explanation needed. You know the emotion of what's happening in that moment. Oh man, so verse 25. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? But look at what Laban does. Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. In other words, oh, what, you didn't know? Like, that's what he's saying. Like, well, I didn't do anything. I never said the name, and our custom is that we give the older before the younger. I can't believe you didn't think of that, Jacob. The player has been played. The deceiver has been deceived. But you know what? Laban's a fair guy, so he makes him an offer. He says, all right, listen, here's what we do. You finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Oh, my gosh. It's good, right? Now, let's just pause. So here's the deal. He says, okay, listen, you worked 7 years for a daughter. Here's a daughter. If you work another seven, I'll give you the other one. And for us, we have a problem with this for many, many, many reasons. But let me just address one. When it comes to this idea of polygamy, right? Like, we come to this story right now, and we're instantly like, ugh. And the reason we're like, is because we, you know, within our culture and the way we have been raised, we believe one man, one woman is marriage. And we are right to believe that. That is the biblical framework. If you go back to Genesis 2, when God creates marriage, his standard, the thing that Jesus references as, this is marriage, one man, one woman. And so you might go, well, okay, so why is this in the Bible? Like, why would the Bible condone this? To which I would say it doesn't. And we have to understand this as students of the Word, that the Bible is full of stories, but not all of them it wants us to do. So we could say it this way. When it comes to the Bible stories, there is such a thing as descriptive versus prescriptive. Okay, there are times where the Bible describes events. It describes things that happens, but it's not saying, go and do likewise. This would be one of those. But there are other times where you see somebody step out in faith, they give it all for the Lord, they honor God. That would be prescriptive. Go do this. This story and every other one involving polygamy that I can think of in the Scriptures, it never goes well. Like, ever. Like, if you look at, like, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, like, that doesn't end well. If you look at how this story, like, we don't have time to go into all of this story here, but if you were to look at the dynamics between Leah and Rachel and Jacob, it's not a healthy relationship. Hey, fun fact, in community groups, we will look at those this week. But, like, if you go forward, I mean, like, with David and his wives, what have you, like, whenever you find, like, a guy marrying multiple women, Solomon, it costs him his faith. Like, whenever you find a guy, like, marrying multiple women, like, it's never described as good and right in the Scriptures. It's descriptive. It is not prescriptive. And so, that said, let's look at how this story goes from bad to worse. And so, you know, Jacob, he decides, all right, yeah, I'll do it. So he worked. He decided to agree to work for another 7 years. He finished the week with Leah, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And it continues. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. And then Jacob, he gets what he originally wanted. And so it says Jacob made love to Rachel also. And his love for Rachel, and look at this line, was greater than his love for Leah. And remember the whole weak eyes thing, the idea of like she gives her heart away? We're beginning to see details that this is not to be unnoticed. And so listen, he loves Rachel, but he kind of neglects Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. And if I could just pause here, by the way, within Jacob and Rachel's marriage, you think if they ever had a fight, he'd probably bring that up, right? Like, I would, like, oh, you did that? Well, you know what? Remember that time I worked 14 years to get to marry you? So what about that? Okay, but anyway. But now here's what happens. The story does something that you wouldn't expect. And here's what I mean. In a world where typically the stories center around men and men are only viewed as important, I think this is one of those moments where you begin to see that the Bible has an authorship behind it that is outside of culture. Because the emphasis that you're going to see here doesn't fit into any culture that was in that known world. You would not expect God to care about Leah if you lived in there. And the reason that you wouldn't is because she's a woman and you know she's not even the favorite wife. Like, who cares? But you're going to watch now as, okay, in all this narrative about Jacob and all the things that he's doing, like the author just stops and goes into Leah's experience in all this. I mean, it's so profound for that to be there. You just wouldn't expect it to show up, but it absolutely does. And the reason that it does is because this. One of the things that you find about the God of the Bible is that he's incredibly obsessed with those who have no voice. Like, across the board, you find, like he is a God of the disenfranchised, he is a God of the refugee, he is a God of the immigrant, he is a God of the poor, he is a God of the helpless, he is a God of the widow, he is a God of the orphan, like, again and again and again. One of the things that you find about God is that he is incredibly obsessed with those who cannot speak up for themselves, those who are not in power. Now, again, let's just check that, by the way. So for those who are like, well, the Bible is just a tool for the powerful to exploit. Nope, actually the exact opposite. But what you find here is, okay, you like God's speaking up. And so in this narrative about Jacob prospering and Jacob learning and Jacob growing, suddenly what the narrator is going to do is he's going to stop and talk about Leah. And it's incredibly profound. So here's what it says about her. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. Can we stop there for just a second? Okay, well, here's what's going on with Jacob. Here's what's going on with Rachel. Here's what's going on with Laban. These are kind of the key players in this story. And yet it goes, Leah's plight was not lost on God. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, and let me just take a second here. As I was reading through this in my own prep, this one line just jumped out at me. I'm reading this, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like there's just a power to that, to recognize that like God is aware of you, and he is aware of your circumstances, good and bad, to the point where I really felt like the Holy Spirit was just giving me a specific line to share with you today, like in such clarity that if I tried to alter the wording of it, just went like just pulled against my gut, and it was so strong that like I even considered, like, do I even just cut the rest of the talk and just get up on stage and say this one line and leave? But then I thought, I need to feed my family, so I didn't. But look, there's just one thing. It's just somebody today needs to hear this. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. If not, just internalize it. But here's what I want you to know today, okay? The Lord has seen you in your despair. Can I say that again? The Lord has seen you in your despair for the one who's been crying in the night, in the dark, and you thought nobody heard you. It's not true. God has seen your heartbreak. He's seen your disappointment. He has seen when you felt alone. He has seen your misery. And I don't know what you've gone through, but just somebody, this is for you today, okay? The God who saw Leah sees you. He's not just a story. He's real. And you just, I want you to know that. Hey, if I could apply this in another scope, my sisters, for how many of you get this story because you've been mistreated by a man? He has not represented godliness to you, and your heart breaks like Jacob did to Leah. God sees you. He sees you. God sees you in your despair. And what we're going to see in the story of Leah is that he brings healing to her, and I believe that he wants to do the same to you. So, our story continues. When God saw that Leah was not loved, in a world where the only way your existence, if you're a woman, is if your existence is valid, is if you have boys, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. And it says, and Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. I want to just pause here for a second. So God sees Leah. And he goes, all right, I'm going to bring healing here. And what we're going to see is that basically the circle just keeps going around and around and around. That is to say, like, you're going to see her having multiple kids, and each time she's learning a little bit about the Lord, like a little bit more. And you're also going to see that, like, as this is happening, like, over just a couple of verses, several years go by. And you're going to find, like, you're going to sort of watch her progression, where basically she becomes less and less, like, dependent upon Jacob for her worth, and more rejoicing and finding satisfaction in the Lord. Doesn't start out immediately. In fact, you'll kind of watch like this back and forth, but she'll get there. And so she gives birth to a son. She named him Reuben. And Reuben means, and just to see Leah's heart here, Reuben, it means, see, like in Hebrew, see a son. Like that's what she's saying. Like when she names this boy, basically like look at me, look at what I've got. Like see, like won't you love me now? Because look at what I gave you, look what I have. And so she goes, see a son. And she goes, and look, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Wait, who, like, okay, again, in that world, who cares if a woman is miserable? God does. The Lord has seen my misery. Surely my, and look at the desperation. Surely my husband will love me now. Can you imagine being in her shoes, okay? She's given her heart to this guy who only wants her sister, and yeah, she ends up with him. But even then, it's crystal clear that she is not loved. Oh my gosh. And so she's desperate. Maybe this will be enough. Maybe God will love me now. Not God, Jacob. But he doesn't. So next verse, she conceived again. When she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. And now Simeon, by the way, what it means is the one who hears. Okay, so she's saying, listen, all right, I'm not loved. God knows that, but God has heard me. And so she's still in this place of, all right, Jacob doesn't necessarily care, but God is there, and just, you can kind of see this back and forth. Now watch it. The next one, okay, verse 34. Again, she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now, at last, my husband will be attached to me. You see the despair in her heart right there? That's why I think the Weak Eyes is better translated as like delicate heart. Like, now will my husband be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Like I am an all-star with this. And so her son, he was named Levi. And Levi means attached or joined. The idea, again, okay, maybe now, maybe I'll finally have my place. Maybe I'll finally have that sweet spot. Maybe finally I'll be loved, cared for, considered. There's still nothing from Jacob. And now she begins to realize something, and something begins just to take root in her heart. She can find love, but it's not going to be from him. It's going to be from someone greater. And so it says this, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah, because Judah means, depending on your translation and how it's parsed, it can either mean praised or praise God. So praise the Lord. So I'll praise. Then she stopped having children. And hey, fun fact for you, by the way, of all the descendants of Jacob, with all the tribes, you know, Simeon, Levi, Reuben, do you know the one from whom Jesus comes? It's Judah. Of all of them, and it's not that Judah is a really good guy. Like, if you read later on in Genesis, kind of shady. But, like, at one point he calls a prostitute more righteous than him. So, like, you know, fun fact. But, where does the lineage of Jesus begin? Right here. With this woman who, for the first time in her life, is finding love and satisfaction in the Lord. She gets to this place, like Jacob is no longer part of the conversation for her. And so she basically gets to this place of saying, all right, listen, God loves me even if he doesn't. And that's an incredibly hard place to get to when your heart's been broken. But it's the only place where you'll find healing. And if I could, one of our problems, I think, as Americans, and the way that we look at the world is that for us, the sort of be-all, end-all of existence is romance. Right? Like, so for how many of us, like, we find our worth in who we're with, and if we're not with someone, it means we are worthless. And this is, like, just reinforced to us over and over again in almost every form of media and voice we listen to again and again. So just about every movie you can think of, if it doesn't have a romantic element, it's rare, isn't it? In fact, the lack of romantic element is meant to show you something, like, because romantic element is just so part of how we think about things. Every TV show is the same. I don't want to wait for our lives to be over. Kids, ask your parents. Anyway, so look. But what is that? It's because romance is like the sort of, it's what life is for in American thinking. Our songs flip to about just any, like any old radio station. What's the song about? Oh, baby, you got what I need. But anyway, it's, I know you didn't expect Bismarcky at church today, but look. But what is that, okay? It's your life is to be with someone else. And here's why it's like that. Because as Americans, there is a love that most know nothing about. And so if the hope, like if you don't have Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not walking with him in life, the best you can do, the best satisfaction you can have is the love of another person. And so people go to it again and again and again, and their hearts are broken again and again and again. They're giving their lives and their hearts and their ambitions to people that can never satisfy. And so one of the, like, the most cruel things, some of you, like that I could do to you, like one of the, like the worst things that you would absolutely hear me hate to say would be stop dating. Stop going after people. Stop, like, okay, God's not in this relationship. Stop, break it off. Like, for some people, that's so offensive. And the reason it's offensive is because to you, your romantic life is all the life that you know. But listen up. There's a better way. And you can know him. And you can walk with him. And I'm not against romance. I'm coming up on being married for 15 years to the greatest human being I've ever known. I ain't against romance. I said that at the first service. She was in here. She laughed. It was weird, but I meant it. But you can know him. And romantic love, it can be the icing on the cake. But for many of you, you don't have the cake. But you can. You can know satisfaction and joy that's way better than anything any human being could give to you. So that when human beings don't live up to what you hoped they would, you're okay. You can have that. You know what you got to do? Ask. Here's the good news. God has looked at you with such love that even when you thought you were forgotten, you weren't. God has pursued you to this moment, and here's how much he has made a way for you. Talk about bridal prices. Here's what he's given for you. He has given his son Jesus to die in your place, to shed his blood on your behalf and rise from the dead so that you may have new life, so that anything that would get in the way of you and coming to him would be forgiven and wiped away. You can approach a God who accepts you fully because he's accepted Christ fully. You can approach God without any fear of judgment or rejection because of what Jesus has done for you. And the only thing you have to do is believe on him. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. He's done it. And maybe if I could, oh my gosh, okay, because there's somebody sitting in here right now, and here's your pushback in your heart. Here's what you've said, like just to yourself right now. You said, okay, I've been trying religion. It hasn't worked. So let me clarify something. You've been trying religion like it's a diet. Here's this new thing, didn't work, on to the next thing. But you have not taken the time to sit in the presence of the Lord and go to him. You've done checklists, you don't know Jesus. But you can. If you'll ask. So every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would like to find love, like the actual love, if you would like to find like the satisfaction and peace with God that's promised through Christ, I want you to pray with me right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to pray together. Heavenly Father, we were made for you and you alone. Only you can provide the satisfaction of our souls. And all the time we were looking for love and all of the ways we were looking for people and all this stuff, like it was you that we were actually looking for. Please satisfy our hearts with the life that only you can give, and we recognize only you can give it. Lord, we are sorry for trying to provide it for ourselves. We believe. We believe you sent Jesus to save us. We believe you rose from the dead so that we can have life with you. And we want that. Right now, God, we invite you into our lives. Let us know you. Let us walk with you. Commune with you. Hear your voice. Experience your presence. Be filled with your spirit. Let us grow in trust towards you, and let us fall deeply in love with you. So that when the feelings aren't there, oh my gosh, we won't even care because we love you so much. Let us know you. You are good. You are life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. If you pray with me just now, before you go, do me a favor. Grab a Connect card. Fill it out. Let us know that you did that so we can help you take your next steps in faith. So, Solid Ground, this time you guys are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you next week for part 4 of From Jacob to Israel.